All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. Isaiah 62 for the message this morning. I'd like to read just a few verses of this chapter. Chapter 61 and 62 kind of go together. One just follows the other naturally. It's all on the same subject. And basically what we have here is Isaiah wanting to see fruitfulness and, of course, faithfulness, but faithfulness will bring fruitfulness. And of course, as you all know, there are a lot of Isaiah's prophecies or a lot of statements in Isaiah that were used by the Lord Jesus where he would say, as it says in Isaiah or as it says in the scriptures, and Isaiah would be quoted. For example, chapter 61 and verse 1, and this parallels with Luke 4, when the Lord Jesus came into the synagogue and took the scroll to read the law to the people, and he fulfilled this first phrase here where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." All right. So here all through this chapter and chapter 62, there are several little phrases or little things that are filled with New Testament and New Testament thought and New Testament principles. All right, so for this morning, though, let's look at chapter 62, verse 1. And here Isaiah says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." Now notice here, this is Isaiah basically telling us that he is burdened for the country. He is burdened for his people. And he says very clearly here, he said, I will not rest. I will not rest. He said, I will not hold my peace. In other words, there was not this state in Zion or in Jerusalem. There was not this state where the people were in a state of excitement are rejoicing at the opportunity to serve God. All right, it was like they were stagnant. It's like there was just this apathy that had settled upon the people. And so he is calling here, crying here for revival to break out amongst his people. And so verse 2 says, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. For thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." All right, let's stop reading right there. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, a burden for revival, a burden for revival. Now, next Sunday, The 21st is when Brother Rossi will be with us for a couple of days, 4 days, as a matter of fact. And we are praying and trusting the Lord to send a revival to our hearts. And I want us to look at some of the things that Isaiah had to say about this matter of being burdened. I'm not sure that we are burdened for revival. Burden for revival. In other words, loaded up with a desire to want to see revival in our hearts and in our midst. So let's pray, and then I'll point out a couple of things to you from Isaiah 62. Heavenly Father, thank you now for the opportunity we have to open your word and to preach from its truths today. Thank you for Isaiah and for the burden that he had for Israel, his own people. And Father, thank you for the burden that he had for Jerusalem. And Lord, I just ask you to help me this morning as I speak to be able to convey and show the burden that Isaiah had. And then help us to see that we need that same burden today. And so, Father, bless, use your word to make a difference in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. You know, if there is anything that shows our need for a genuine heaven-sent revival, it is in what we see when all we have in just looking around us. I mean, we can just look around us and know and realize that we need revival in our land. That's all we have to do, just look around. You know, the 21st century church today, not just here in America, but all over the world, seems to have been overtaken by such a spirit of lethargy and of defeatism, almost giving the impression to those who are outside that the church is filled with a sense of despair. And it certainly should not be that way. I think today's church needs, even very badly needs, what Isaiah has to tell us here in this 62nd chapter. What Isaiah saw in a prophetic vision in this chapter was concerning Babylon coming to devastate and to destroy Jerusalem. Now, it's not going to happen for 100 years or more. It's not going to happen tomorrow, but Isaiah is basically seeing that it's coming, and he is seeing that Israel would be ready for the Babylonians to just come and do whatever they wanted to do in the land. There was not an effort. There was not a desire to want to stand up and be counted for the Lord. So everybody would just yield. Everybody would just give. And that's exactly what would happen about 100 years later. It can be seen, the fact that this spirit of apathy was there, it can be seen as a picture of a man facing the condition of today's church. What Isaiah saw here can be a picture of one of us standing and looking at the condition of the church today. You see, Isaiah has been given a foresight of an event which would occur down the road in the future. Babylon would attack Jerusalem. They would breach the walls. They would then steal and plunder and murder and destroy anything and everything they could get their hands on. And then we also know that they were successful in carrying away over 10,000 of Jerusalem's brightest young people. Just captured them, tied them all together to a rope, and then marched them all the way back to Babylon. My, 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 what a terrible thing Isaiah saw coming down the road. And he stood up and he warned the people. That's what this is all about, folks. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. In other words, wake up. Wake up. You don't want to be looked at by everybody else around you, all your neighbors and the rest of the world. You don't want to be seen as people that have no hope. And it's the same way with the church today. Man, our world's a mess, isn't it? And it's getting messier with each passing day. And the church needs to have the answers. The church needs to have the answers. But what we find the church doing is not heralding that answer. And folks, the answer is the Lord Jesus. I know that. You know that. But where is the burden for us to take that message and share it with the lost and dying world? So we see Isaiah looking at the situation and realizing that it is going to be even worse when it all happens than it was right there when he saw the vision. He knew that they were forsaken. Their hearts were sunk. There was no living the life of victory and power and knowing God. It just wasn't there. And so here is Isaiah, and he is calling upon the people to react to the situation and get their hearts right with God. Now, we can see a picture of the church today in this chapter. If you remember, the Lord Jesus quotes several times from this particular section of Isaiah, showing quite clearly that it can be applied to the church today and to the responsibility of the church today to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, when we realize that we need the Lord's help in order to do that, and we need our hearts right with the Lord if we're going to do that, then I think that we will be on the road to getting a burden for revival. We can just see, when we think about it and read these verses, we can just see how desperately we are in need of spiritual awakening in our land today. Now, let me call out of this chapter a couple of things that I hope will give you the point that I want to make this morning, that as Isaiah had a burden, we need a burden for revival. The first thing that I want you to notice in verse 1, look at this. I want you to notice that Isaiah is deeply moved here. All right, look at the wording. He said, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace." Man, that's a burdened heart right there, isn't it? He can't help but proclaim what the Lord is showing him. And so he says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. I will not rest. Now, we all know that Isaiah was a passionate individual. We know that from what we read in his book and what history tells us, that Isaiah was a firebrand. I mean, he just told it like it was. There was no holding back for Isaiah. And I want you to see here, verse 1, his heart is moved. He said, "What moves my heart is Zion. For Zion's sake." Now, what is Zion? Well, Jerusalem and Zion were both names that had a great deal of meaning to Isaiah. Isaiah lived in Jerusalem, of course, and Zion was a nickname that was given. They would refer to the city of Jerusalem as Mount Zion. All right, you remember that's where the Temple Mount still is today. That's where Abraham offered a sacrifice, the sacrifice of his son Isaac until the Lord stopped his hand. That is the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified on Mount Zion. That's the name of the area. It, of course, is and was the city of Jerusalem. But before that, the area was known as Mount Zion. And they still would refer to it in his day as Zion. Now, let me see if I can help you understand what Zion means. All right, I want you to think about college football for just a moment. All right? This is a great illustration. Yeah, great illustration, but I think it'll help you see what we're talking about. When you watch college football and you've got Michigan State playing, what is their mascot? The Spartans, all right? The Spartans. But have you ever noticed when they're playing a game, the announcers will refer to Michigan State Spartans, lump them all in one category, and they'll call them Sparty. Have you ever noticed that? Sparty, yeah, you've noticed that. All right, they'll say, Sparty's got his hands full today. All right, who's Sparty? Well, that's collectively the whole. And it's sort of a banner that they carry. All right, you'll see the West Virginia Mountaineers, and they'll come running out of the tunnel, and they got this guy in a leather buckskin outfit, and he's got a coonskin cap on. Every time I see it, I think of Daniel Boone. I don't know what you think of, but that's what comes to my mind. And I'm from West Virginia. But the whole thing, they'll go, the Mountaineers, the Mountaineers. Well, Mountaineers is their logo. It becomes how you know somebody. It gives personification to the whole. All right, you with me on that? And that's exactly what Zion is. It's like a banner that you would wave a Zion on it, and everybody would understand that you're talking about the place where God designated that Abraham was to offer his son as a picture of the same place where God is going to offer his son. All right, does that make sense to you? And so Isaiah looks at all this, and he says that he was filled with such pride and patriotism for the land in which he lived. You see, folks, Zion, he knows, Isaiah knows, was the city of God. It was the city of God. It was not just the city of David, but it was the city of God. That's Zion, all right? Zion was like a call to action. It was something that moved a person to action. Now, think of it in this fashion, folks. We talk about Uncle Sam. All right, Uncle Sam. Well, I don't know if we talk about him today, but when I was growing up, Uncle Sam was everywhere. And Uncle Sam was a way to identify the country. All right, when you saw Uncle Sam, you felt that, let's go spirit. All right, it gave you a little motivation. Well, Jerusalem and Zion were just like that. Now think of Jerusalem in this way. Isaiah thought of it this way. Jerusalem, the city of the great king. That's how all of them thought about Jerusalem. It was the city of the great king. You see, to Isaiah, Zion and Jerusalem were both honored and sacred places. They were places where the prophet knew the real meaning of their names. He knew that it was the place chosen by God Almighty as his own specific, specially beloved city. They all understood that. It was the city of God. It was Zion. It was the city of the great king, Jerusalem. And the point is, folks, when Isaiah looked around at Zion and looked around at Jerusalem, he did not see that excitement that those two names should have produced. He did not see the enthusiasm. He did not see that at all. What he saw was apathy. It was just like que sera, sera. I mean, we've got our walls up here. Nobody can break through our walls. Well, they did. They did. All right? They did. There is a story in the Bible where one of the prophets said, take away her battlements. Take away her battlements. In other words, let the Lord fight your battle for you. Let God fight the battle for you. But you see, if you don't know God, if you don't know the Lord, then you're not going to say, Lord, help us here. Help us here. And oh, how we need to realize that we need God's help. And you see, the prophet was grieved. He was heartbroken to see the city that he loved so much in the spiritual condition that it was in. It deeply moved him to see the place which God so dearly loved in such a horrible condition spiritually. It just grieved his soul. So this was the prophet's starting point. This is what burdened him for his beloved city. And folks, listen, this is where we must start as well. You know, if we would hope to see revival, we need to begin with a burden and a deep concern for the spiritual state and spiritual condition that the church today is in. When we read these Old Testament prophets, you'll notice they're not concerned about the nations outside Israel. They're not concerned about them whatsoever. They don't talk about them. They instead are concerned with their own nation, their own children, their own grandchildren. That's what concerns them. They know that if a people walk away from God, those folks are in trouble. And so let's look around us today. Would you not agree that we've walked away from God? Oh, we have. You see, back in the 60s, we let one little loudmouth woman persuade one woman to persuade the country to take the Bible and prayer out of school. And all the Christians sat around and said, I don't know if we ought to do this or not. What'd you say? Oh, nothing. I'm good. We didn't speak up. We didn't speak up. And now we're seeing everybody just go a step further, aren't we? I mean, it never stops, folks. It never seems to stop. When we read the prophets, they don't care about what what folks were doing over in Iran. They didn't care. That wasn't their concern. They didn't live in the communication age like we do today. Man, you can turn the TV on and watch the rockets intercept the rockets that are coming in. Amazing, isn't it? But they didn't have that advantage back then. And so they didn't care about them. What they cared about was looking around and seeing their own nation withering before God. And folks, that's exactly where we are today. The prophets were not concerned with those outside, but with those inside. And that spiritual condition became for them a burden. And that's what is needed in our churches today. To what extent can we say that the spiritual condition of the average church in America today is on our hearts and is on our minds and is deeply concerning to us? Can we say that? And I just don't know that we can. I mean, do we see the church as the prophets of old saw Zion or Jerusalem? Folks, do you remember that the church is the city of our God? It's the city of our God. Do we remember that the church is Christ's new creation by water and the word? Today, in the age of grace, in the day when God has chosen, listen carefully to this, in the day when God has chosen to deal with all of mankind through the medium of the church, do we see her as the city of God? Do we see her as Zion? Hey, folks, listen. All of us are the church. All of us. The church is not this building. This building is brick and mortar and steel. That's all it is. Carpet, wooden pews. That's all it is. That's all it is. You say, well, where's the church sitting right here in front of me? That's the church. And my question is, have we lost sight of that fact? You see, well, we say, well, you know, somebody will be there. Yeah, somebody will be here, but it sure be a whole lot better if you were here too. You see, we've lost our burden for the church. Gathering here this morning is Zion. Gathering here this morning is, spiritually speaking, Jerusalem. This is God's dwelling place. This is the dwelling place of God today. In my heart, in your heart, when we gather here, it is God dwelling among us. That's Zion. That's Zion. And folks, realize that God has created the church for himself. He has brought her into being, even at the cost of the death of his only begotten son. How can we not be burdened for that? How could we not be burdened for that? Why are we not seeing the church reaching and impacting and winning the lost? I mean, after all, it is the Lord's chosen tool to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're not seeing the church make much of a difference because we, the church, have allowed our hearts to grow cold and in some cases grow hardened and even calloused toward the truth of God's eternal word. We have watered down and dumbed down the Bible. And churches everywhere have given up on the true word of the living God. You say, oh, well, we don't preach the Bible. That would offend people. We don't tell people they're sinners. They get offended when you tell them that. Well, big surprise there. Folks get offended at anything today. Doesn't take a whole lot today, saved or unsaved. We've watered down the Bible. Folks, listen, for some of these 20th and 21st century scribes who have sat down through the years, over the last 100 years, and have hacked up the Bible, they've done it for one of two reasons. Either for bias, in other words, they went through and picked out their own little preference, their own little pet doctrine. Oh, I don't believe in that. So they go through and translate the Bible, taking all that out of the Bible, or adding so that it looks like the Bible is condoning, not condemning, but condoning their lifestyle. Do you know that there is a LGBTQLRSTUVWXYZ Bible? Did y'all know that? There is. There is. Why? To give validation to their wickedness. Should have been 600 amens right there. You see how the world's winning, folks? You see how the devil's winning? Oh, no. He's talking about LGBTQ. Oh, no. Let's pray. Let's pray. Everybody put your head down. He'll change the subject. Folks, what is wrong with us? Where did we lose our zeal? Where did we lose it? Where did it go? You know, folks, look at the title page of your King James Bible. There is no copyright there. You know why? Because this is eternal. Just like the God who gave it. You don't copyright the Bible. But you get any of these other little translation things, these little paraphrases and these little chop house things where they chop out what they don't like, and you're going to see a copyright on that. We better stick with the book. Folks, I'm not trying to be mean here. Really, I'm not. But if you ever hear that the Church of the Open Door has changed Bibles, you will know that I'm dead. All right? You'll know that. You'll say, oh, I wonder when preacher's funeral is. Because that's the only way it's going to happen. As long as I'm here, we're going to stick with the King James Bible. Amen. I'm not joining the Bible of the Month Club. I'm just not going to do it. And we're seeing today the effect of us having no burden for the church. And the truth is, folks, there are a lot of God's people that are so concerned with themselves and with their problems and with their heartaches and with their offenses that it is all we talk about to those who will stand still long enough for us to talk to them. Amen. And that is that's the bottom line. We never stop to look at the condition of the whole, and we certainly don't mourn because of the condition that it's in. Oh, may God help us, folks. A burden for revival. Do you have that burden? Folks, think about what Jesus did for you. Think about him hanging on the cross. Think about that. How can we not be burdened when we think about Jesus hanging on the cross? Think about those early disciples. Think about poor old Stephen. They took him out there and murdered him in the name of religion. Thought they were doing God a favor. Man, oh man, oh man. Where's our burden? I bet you if we started having some persecution, we'd get a burden. You see, if the government came in here, either any government, if they walked in here and said, "Okay, Pastor, you have offended for the last time. We warned you not to preach on LGBT and all the rest of it. We warned you." And persecution started. I bet we'd get a burden then, wouldn't we? They drug me out of here and these guys, they better stand up and go with me. Or I'm going to fire them all. And they've got all of us down in the jail. I think revival would break out. I really do. You know, I really do. I think something miraculous would happen. You know why? Because we get a burden. Amen. We would see the need, and the need would cause a burden. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts this morning and give us that burden that we need for a revival. We've got family, we've got friends, we've got neighbors, we've got loved ones. Father, I pray that you'll burden our hearts for their souls. I just pray that the Spirit of God will work in our midst here this morning. And help us to be aware that we've allowed our hearts to grow cold. And Father, may we get back where we need to be and be burdened for revival. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.